just as Zip comes up to share the word tonight, just a little bit of feedback. We were away in Port Edward for the week. There are about 12 churches in Durban who got together that were involved in the Glory and Grace conference that we had here last year. Just the Durban churches. And we went away down the south coast, about 150 folks. It was like a big family camp, kind of a representation from each church, kind of a core representation. And it was just a good time of worship and the hearing the transitions, the ministry from the different churches, where they're at, what the Lord's doing. And so that was really good to get back from. And Zippy was with us. So I think he's bringing some of the fragrance of what God did in his life with him tonight. So as you come, as he comes, can we also maybe take up the collection at the same time? Just let's take our offering in our hands. And as the offering baskets come around, we want to just give thanks for your favor, Lord. And I wonder if you'd say after me, just take your offering in your hand before we go. You see, we believe in cheerful giving, not in obligatory giving or fear-based giving. But we give because God is so good to us, and He first gave. We give because we are partnering with the gospel. So I want to challenge and encourage some of the young people. The facility we sit in here tonight is the result of a generation of faithful giving in the church, which means that the gospel can be preached week after week, month after month, and all the other activities. And it's almost a form of short-sightedness to sit in a place, drink the coffee, eat the food, use the water, enjoy the lights and the air conditioning, with an attitude of, well, someone else can take care of that. Wouldn't you think that would be like a short-sighted view? Because what's the next generation going to look like if the previous generation gave their stewardship with cheerful hearts and dedication to see what we enjoy? Amen? So if week after week the offering boss comes past and we don't even ask the Lord to give us 10 rand or 50 rand or trust Him for something, then it breeds a culture of, I'm going to take, because that's convenient, and never a heart of generosity. Amen? So it doesn't have to be a lot, but it's an attitude of part of our worship. Now, I know people use the internet these days for tithing and offering and stuff. So I say, take your hand anyway. Make a hand, your fist, and take an offering. And if you're giving something tonight, if it's 2 rand or 5 rand or 20 rand or whatever it is, say after me, Father, I thank you for giving, that I'm the recipient of your giving. And now I pray that through this offering, I will be a partner, co-laboring with you for the gospel. I give with a cheerful heart, not under compulsion or under any fear. Give me a big heart of generosity, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys. And all the way from Westville, coming to you live tonight, my friend, Pastor Zippo. I heard a prophetic word at the conference. Came through. Unzip yourselves for the Lord to come and possess you. Although that's got to be a friend of mine.
Yes. Bless you. Thank you so much. Stephen is a friend of mine. I confirm that. Yeah, and I wasn't going to share this. We went, James, a couple of us went, Stephen, James, Graham, and Corrine, a few of us went to this Glory and Grace conference down the south coast. And I must say, it's like God has unzipped me. I went there on Friday evening with, we'd cooked, you don't mind me sharing this story, but we thought it was wise to cook some haddock. It was Wednesday night, I'm like, I'm intoxicated, brother. I'm still intoxicated, okay. So we cook this fish. But what we first thought, sheesh, it smells bad. I wonder if it's off. We were all like, is it off? Isn't it off? Let's try it. Doesn't taste too bad. We need to eat. Let's eat it. And we ate it. But it was really, really didn't smell so good. And what we didn't realize is that when we went into this meeting, we were a little bit late. James and I were together. It was his fault. And this it wasn't a fragrance. It was the stench of death was hanging on our clothes. And we didn't realize, but a lot of folks said to us afterwards that they, hey, what have you guys been doing, man? You guys smell terrible. And so, but like the Lord has got such an amazing sense of humor. And it was only the next evening when I walked into the meeting and I put some cologne on my wrist here. And I like smelt the cologne on my wrist and I thought, sheesh, it's such a lovely fragrance that. And the Lord said, remember last night's, because that stench was almost, I needed, almost threw my shirt away. It was so bad afterwards. And so it was like hanging on my clothes. And then and I'd forgotten about it. The next evening I smelt this fragrance of cologne. And the Lord said, just kind of reminded me in the most loving way that just there's some real stinking thinking in your head still, boy. And I'm going to turn it around and unzip you. And so, yeah, you're right. And he's done that. And I feel like I've been born again, and it's like a process of wave upon wave of this realization of God's goodness and His incredible love for me. And just I feel like I'm walking, not only from the conference, it's just been an ongoing, but I kind of went with curiosity in mind. I went with time out in mind. But God did something. And it was just great to see some of the guys just digesting the gospel of grace and just giving, passing it on. It's not just Rob. He's kind of a father in this thing. It's not just Rob. God is doing a thing in the earth where He's showing His incredible love again to us. And we need to just put ourselves under that. Well, let me get to my sermon this evening. And I really, this is such a subject. I say, God, if you don't help me put this across, the topic I want to speak about is probably the mother of all topics. It's simply the love of God. It's an all-encompassing topic. It's the love of God that, I mean, I would say the central verse to the whole Bible is John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have life and life abundant. And never forget 17. He did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. But anyway, recently I was chatting to a friend of mine, a very close friend of mine, a very dear friend of mine, and he said, the problem with the world is this. They don't understand the holiness of God. And this was a few months ago, last year when I was up in Pretoria. And just out of a natural response, I said, no, I don't agree with you. The problem with the world is that the world doesn't understand how much God really loves them. And I really do believe that. And so I'm going to just say that right at the beginning, that understanding God's love, it's not, ask me. My wife will tell you. My friends will tell you. It's more than mental assent. It's more than academically understanding it. It's way, way, way more than that. And I know and I trust that the Spirit is going to do that. I have no power to do that except the power of Christ that is at work in me. And so we need a revelation more than a knowledge. The word brings is logos, but also rhema. It needs to become alive to us. And we need a revelation of God's love. And Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3 and 16 gives us a good idea of how this is all about revelation, understanding. Or I'm going to read this prayer as if I were praying it over you. So let me do that. I want you just to open your heart to your spirit. I don't care if your eyes are open, you're looking, open your heart to receive. I'm going to pray this prayer as if God was praying it over you. And this is what it says. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Thank you, Spirit of God. Only you can do it. You're the Spirit of Jesus. You're the Spirit of God. You're showing us your love now. We open our hearts. We need your revelation. How wide, how high, how deep, how long. Thank you that you are rooting and establishing us in this love. You, Spirit of God, are rooting and establishing us in this love. And that you are giving us power to grasp how wide. And we thank you, Lord. We recognize that this love surpasses knowledge. We ask you to break open our minds, reveal to our spirits how much you love us. In Jesus' name. Amen. There's a lot in that verse, and I'm not about to do an preach on that. We see that this love surpasses knowledge. It's something. Please, friends, open your hearts. God will do it. And I think what often is our problem is that, and I'm talking for myself. I can tell you that I often feel, oh, I want to love you more, Lord. I want to love you more, Lord. And I have this, I want to love you more, Lord. And I sometimes don't know how to. And it's like the Lord has just said to me, and it's, some of it came across in what you said, Corinne. It's a matter of picking up the telephone. It's God wanting to download. It's God wanting to break open. It's God wanting to illuminate. It's God wanting to reveal His love to us. And so often we get caught in this thing, I want to love God more. But we've got to understand that the direction of God's love, it starts in John 1:14 says this. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And it goes on to say in that chapter, we love because He first loved us. So what we've got to do is not strive and try and understand and love Him more. He's downloading His love to us. He's extending, He's revealing, He's reaching down to us. As you put it in your word, He's calling us from heaven. He's calling us from heaven, and we need to just pick up. We don't need to strive, we need to just pick up and hear what He says. It's like, as Stephen mentioned this morning, the guys mentioned, it's like a piece of steak. When you want to marinate it, you put it in the marinade. It's not like the steak jumps around and says, marinate me, marinate me, marinate me. It lies there passively. And the marinade soaks into the flesh, making it tender and succulent and tasty. And so that's what God is saying to us tonight. He wants us to marinate and learn to marinate in His love. Just to allow His Spirit to marinate and massage in the love of God. You cannot earn it by striving. It's the direction is from Him. He first loved us. And that means we rest. We rest in it. We rest in it. And we sit under His love. And we soak up His love. And it's that kind of soaking. One of the things that stuck out about this time away is just the absolute love for the Word that was prevalent there. Just a sense of eating God's Word. Because God is revealing His love in His Word. I need to say that as well. God is revealing His love through His Word. And we need to just get under it and soak it up and marinate in it. And so, probably an important point to make in the whole my talk, or this little talk with you this evening, is that we need to establish that God is love. God is love. Now, I'm going to steer clear of being in theological little boxes, because that's my default and I'm unzipping that stuff, you know. So and really, I mean that. My wife's been saying it for years and I just haven't heard it. But so I'm not. Let me say what I'm going to say. God is love. And now, going back to the discussion I had with a friend of mine, that the problem with the world is that they don't understand the holiness of God. Well, it would be incorrect. God is holy. And if anybody here says, Zip says God isn't holy, I want to say you've totally misquoted me or misunderstood me. And I know you haven't, so now that we've got that. The word doesn't say, there's never this sense in which the word doesn't say God is holiness. But the word says God is love. It's an expression, it's of who He is. It's His self-expression, it's who He is. That's what He's made of. And everything He does is through love. Everything He does is motivated. It's an expression of His love. It's an expression of who He is. And it's really, really important that we understand that. And God's love is, because it's an expression of who He is, we also need to understand that unlike the love spoken about in the Bible, or in the New Testament in particular, is agape love. It's unconditional love. It's not eros love, which is something totally different. Eros love says, I love music because it makes me feel happy. God's agape love is like this. I love you because I am love. It's an expression of who I am. And when we get that right, we begin to understand something about grace. God loves us because He is love. He doesn't love us because you make Him complete. And I hear some people in there, and I don't think that's correct, to say that God needed our love and our fellowship, and therefore He loves us. He loves us because He is love, and it's an expression of who He is. And so it's unconditional. This is probably the most important point for us to understand, that His love is an expression of who He is. He doesn't love to get anything. He loves because He is love. And that's the last time I'm going to say that. Yeah. But His love is also spontaneous. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's a sense in which they have loved each other from eternity past. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit love each other from eternity past. And there's a spontaneity. What rushes out of God spontaneously is this love between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God can say He is love, and the Word can say He is love, because love exists between Him, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there's a spontaneity that comes out of Him. And it's love. His love is spontaneous. It's not measured. It's not, we shouldn't. It's spontaneous, like He loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father, and the Spirit loves the Son. It's spontaneous. It comes out of God. And I want you to know that I really am convinced of this, that God wants us to experience His love, to feel His love. Not only know it here, He wants us to experience His love. He wants us to be intoxicated with His love. He wants us to be rooted and established in His love. He wants us to experience it. Experience like you experience. He wants us to experience it real, in a tangible way. It's not just a thing up here. And please, I'm saying this again, reminding you that how do we do this? We just allow Him to marinate. Allow Him to love us. Open our hearts. And we're going to find, we'll wake up, and we're going to do communion a little bit later. And I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit, He is going to take an opportunity as we bring Jesus into focus to break open something of an understanding of how wide. We wake up tomorrow morning and we say, how wide is Your love? Oh, it's wider than I thought. And in a week's time we say, how high is Your love? Oh, it's higher than I thought. How deep? Deeper than I thought. And that's going to continue for the rest of your life, because God's love is infinite. It doesn't stop. It doesn't end. It's infinite. And I just want to speak quickly on the expressions, some of the expressions of God's love. First, and dare I say foremost, is God's love is expressed through grace. And grace is the one area of God's love that expresses how He loves us unconditionally, without any merit. You cannot earn it. There's no merit. He doesn't look for merit. He loves graciously, freely, with no strings attached. That's what grace is. And grace comes as a perfect expression of God's love. In that Jesus comes full of grace and full of truth. And that verse goes, the scripture goes on to say, and we receive grace upon grace. We feed off of Him. So grace is an expression of God's love. It's all over the show. And God demonstrates His own love for us. And while we were still sinners, Christ dies for us. This is grace. This is love expressed through grace. And it's a massive subject. And we're going to be hearing, this is the gospel. We're going to be hearing about it more and more and more. And if anybody gets a sense of getting tired for it, take time out. Go and marinate in the love of God. Because we can never, ever, ever get tired of this gospel. I'm speaking from my own conviction. And I know sometimes you might feel, oh, there they go on again. If you feel that way, like I have felt that way, I'm being honest with you now. Please, go and just marinate in God's love. Allow Him to, this love of God, this grace, we could never preach enough of it. Because it's the heart of God. Amen. Another aspect, just quickly, I'm going to look at some scriptures and see how they fit. Another aspect of an expression of God's love is His mercy. And let me read to you Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. So you see, often these are the themes are interchanging. There are no tight little boxes. This is God's love. It's wider, higher, deeper, longer than any box you could find. And so mercy is an aspect of just a sense, an aspect of God's love for us. And mercy speaks much about God. God's forgiveness and taking away that which we deserved. We deserved the punishment, but mercy says, I take it away and I forgive you. Grace is the forgiveness that you didn't deserve, I put on you and you receive as a free gift. I might have got that a bit confused. But mercy, there's an underlying sense of God's eternal forgiveness. God is, His love is expressed through grace. His love is expressed through mercy. His love is expressed through loving kindness. And Titus chapter 3 and verse 4 and 5 says, but when the goodness and loving kindness, this may not be from the NIV, I think it could be ESV translation, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Let me read that again. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit. It's the kindness of God that leads us to change our minds, to repent. And the changing of our mind changes our direction towards Him. We turn our eyes upon Him. The kindness of God. It's not the wrath of God. It's not the anger of God. It's not the holiness of God. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And so that's another way of God's love is expressed through loving kindness. And then lastly, the goodness of God is how God reveals His love. So we've seen the grace of God, the mercy of God, expressions of His love, loving kindness, and the goodness of God. All expressions of His love. Do you know that it's impossible for God to do anything evil to you? God is infinitely good as an expression of His love. And it's impossible for Him to do any evil to you. And know that everything that God does is an expression of His love. So when things go wrong, and they do sometimes, you've got to be rooted and established in the love of God. It's not God's love turning against you. That's not how He is. Anyway, just to look quickly at somehow we see grace and all these aspects of God's love expressed. I just love looking at, taking some examples from Scripture. And these are examples we've used quite frequently. I know Stephen used this morning. He certainly spoke about the woman caught in adultery and the prodigal son, I think. I can't remember. But those are stories I love. I mean, now I'm going to show you how this love works. In the story of the prodigal son. I mean, I'm just going to tell you, like, just in a normal, not going to read the scripture, but there's a story of a father that loves two sons lavishly. And the one son says, you know what, Dad, I wish you were dead. That's really what he's saying. I wish you were dead. Give me your inheritance, my inheritance. That's what he's saying. I wish you were dead. And he goes into a distant country, and you can imagine all the revelry and the friends, and when he's money, there's all kinds of people hanging around with him. I mean, in modern day terms, who knows? He could have become a crack addict. He could have become an alcoholic. He could have been hanging out in Point Road and slipping further and further and further into a destructive, self-destructive world with condemnation and guilt and shame on him. And it hits rock bottom. And he tries to find a job because times are hard. And he goes to try and find a job. And there's no one can give him anything, not even anything to eat, that he ultimately has to end up eating. It's like some guys get so lost. You see them walking around, digging in the dustbins, eating food out of dustbins. More or less, that's what would have happened today. And so there he is, eating pigs, the food of the pigs. As a Jewish boy, that was like, needless to say, a no-no. You don't even touch a pig. There he's eating their food. And so he comes to his senses and he says, let me go back. Because at least my father's servants have excess. They have more than enough. And so he goes back with a sense of guilt and shame. And it's just a wonderful picture of how God loves us. Just right from the beginning, God right in the beginning, God says, Adam, where are you? And his gaze is upon us. He's searching for those of us who are lost. He's searching for us. And so the father skims the horizon and he sees his son. And before his son can do anything, he charges towards him, runs towards him, embraces him, kisses him. And now you've just got to go and work through this. Allow God to marinate this into your own life sometime. That the Father of Heaven would place the kisses of his mouth upon you because he loves you. And just this boy just being coming with a sense of shame, and the father rushing, taking the initiative, covering his sins, celebrating his return. This is, I mean, you know the story. I'm just paraphrasing it quickly. And I love this story because I relate to it so well. I remember a time when I first was saved in the Navy. It's like funny, huh? Certain pictures stick in your mind. And I can even probably tell you what I was wearing. And anyway, it was like I'd been on leave and I got back. And why I'm telling this story is I know what it's like to be a prodigal. And let me tell you the story. Is I'd been away on leave and it was like during the day sometime, probably 2, 3 o'clock, my mates and I got carried away and we started drinking. And when I started drinking those days, I'm not glorifying drinking, you understand that. When I started drinking those days, I basically didn't stop. It's a form of alcoholism, seriously. And I have this picture of myself staggering. I mean, this is embarrassing. It's almost like, but I can say this because God lifted all the shame off of me. But I literally was staggering down the main street of Simonstown, and it was like midday, and people were thinking, what is this? I mean, he's doesn't quite look like a hobo, but if he carries on like this, he's one step away. And it's like God has taken me back to that place. And I drifted far away from him. I went into wild living, even knowing the goodness of the Father. Wild living, moving far away from him. But just to experience, coming back to him, just to experience that sense of God's always willing to take away our shame and to restore us. And the key to understanding that is this. It's because God is love. See, if it wasn't the case that God is love, he would have said, there's my boy that confessed his faith in my son who died and laid down his life. Staggering, making an absolute fool of himself, damaging himself, his damaged goods, and I don't think I can love him anymore. But because God's love is not self-serving and self-seeking, he's able to continue loving us. There's the key. It's because God's love is not self-seeking. He doesn't need me to be a perfect little boy, man, to love me. He loves me even in the worst possible situations, and I'd rather none of us experience those things, because I'm sure God hates the damage that's been done to those He loves. And so the key to understanding that God loves us, He receives us back, is that His love is not self-seeking. Even when we're damaged, He continues to love us because He doesn't need anything from us. His nature is expressing itself in love. Yeah, so, and I mean, I could talk about the woman caught in adultery just quickly. Just the sense of, can you imagine this poor woman? The teachers of the law and the Pharisees catch her. She was caught in the act of adultery. They catch her and the scripture says they make her stand in front of the crowd. Can you imagine the fear she had of a vicious and cruel death by stoning? The shame she felt in front of all of these people? And that same self-giving love of Christ stoops down and turns the situation around and says, "You without sin, cast the first stone." And for me, the crux of the story is, where are your accusers? She looks around, sees none. And then He says this, "Neither do I." Out of that sense of God's selfless love, there comes grace and forgiveness and mercy and loving kindness and goodness towards her. And she's restored, and you probably could follow her life. A life that just radiates the love of God and the goodness of God, like a river flowing through her. The ultimate, and I'll finish with this before we do communion, the ultimate expression of God's love, and it's all there, is in the cross. God loved. You need to understand that God isn't schizophrenic. He didn't change His mind in the New Testament. He changed His covenants, that's all. But He loved Israel. He chose them. Not because they were something special. Again, you see, not because Israel could give Him something. They were the least of people. They were not a righteous bunch. And so again, we see God's love expressed. It's not what I can get. It's who I am. I am love, and I love. And He loves Israel. Anyway, we get to the New Testament. And for me, the story starts when in the upper room with Jesus and His disciples. And it says in John 13, verse 1, "Having loved His own who were in the world, He now showed them the full extent of His love." And what is that referring to? He literally takes a cloth, says, "I must wash your feet." These are the disciples that did not deserve His love. But He said, "I need to wash your feet." And again, this is a classic demonstration of what God's love is like. Have you ever thought why Jesus had to do that? Because Peter says, "No, Lord, you the Lord of Majesty." I don't know if they fully understood who He was then. "You the Lord of, I need to wash your feet." Jesus says, "You don't understand, Peter. If I don't wash your feet, you'll have no part of me." And then, of course, He says, "Well, wash my whole body." But what Peter maybe didn't understand right then, that was the nature of God, expressing it in selfless love, in that He comes to serve those who do not deserve to be served. Jesus comes to serve, to wash their feet. That's why He did it, to show them what His love is like. He's not there to get from them. He's there to love unconditionally and show them that the King of Heaven can wash their feet, whether they didn't deserve it. Clearly they didn't. And then it goes on to say, "Greater love has no one than this, than he that laid down His own life for His friends." Jesus goes on to say, greater love has no man than this, when a man lays down his life for his friends. But if you think that's the heart of God's love, we're missing it by a mile. Because there are probably many good men that will lay down their lives and become martyrs. We know people strap explosives to themselves, say, "Because I love you or love this movement or love Islam, I'm going to do it." And there are martyrs in this world. And Jesus was more than a martyr. He was more than a martyr because He died for undeserving sinners. And that even isn't the crux of the matter. Christ died for the ungodly, says Romans chapter 5, 6 and verse 8. Christ died for the ungodly, of which we were. And God shows His love for us in that while we were sinners, He dies for us. Can you see again this self-righteousness selfless, self-giving loving of God. He doesn't say, well, I'll wait for them to become good boys and good children and good people and then I'll love him. No, it's self-giving love. While we were sinners, while we were at enmity with him, he loved us. And so not only does he lay down his life for his friends, he dies for sinners while we were sinners, while we were at enmity with him. But the crux, the real crux of the matter is that he bears the total weight of our punishment. That is the crux of the matter. And I read something in Rodman Williams. He says this: in love he trod the winepress of the wrath of the holy God, poured out in judgment on the sins of the whole world. Yet in love he went all the way, so vast, so immeasurable, so unimaginable, unimaginable is the love of God in Christ Jesus. So this is the crux of the matter. This selfless, self-giving nature of God's love goes the whole way and says the punishment you and I deserve, he takes upon himself. I mean, that's a furious picture. The wine press of God's fury. It's like God standing on grapes just popping under his might. The full fury of God's wrath is poured out upon his own son. God in Christ reconciling us to himself. And then the response comes: forgive them, for they know not what they do. And finally, the words that establish this forever: it is finished. This work, this love, as expressed in the cross, is a complete and a finished work. And so if I can ask the musos to come up, and those who are serving the communion table, if you can just prepare the elements. We're going to just... I read something this morning. Can you find Luke 14? Is that the scripture you read this morning? So something you read this morning. Just find Luke 14 for me. Just something that while Stephen was preaching a couple of chapters on, I saw on the road to Emmaus, it was like their eyes were blinded. They couldn't see who Jesus was. It goes on to say in that passage that Jesus sat down at the table and broke bread with them. And it wasn't the Last Supper, but he sat down and broke bread with them. And as he did that, their eyes popped open. Yeah, thank you. Thank you, Stevie. And so there's this picture where it says their eyes were closed. They didn't recognize who Jesus was. And some of us tonight may in some measure have our hearts and our eyes closed, and we've thought we need to strive and reach up and do stuff to find God's love. But he's loved us. And as we come around this table tonight, as we come around this table tonight, just allow the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to the love of God. Just allow him to open our eyes to the love of God. And I just want to ask, if there's some of you, if we can just prepare our hearts to thank God for what he's done for us and how he's expressed his love for us, how he's saved us, how he's been rich in mercy, how while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And you know, there's no pressure, but prepare, just one or two of you, just James will have the mic, just to express. We're a family together here, and we want to experience the love of God. We want to experience the love of God. This is not a head knowledge. This is not a classroom. The Spirit of God is here to reveal who Jesus is and the love of God. And anybody has a word or a scripture on encouragement or testimony, please feel free.
Sing of your love forever. I can sing of your love forever. I can sing of your love forever. I can sing. your great mercy and love. For they are from old. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me. For you are good, O Lord. Lord, we just pray, Lord, that as we prepare our hearts, Lord, to remember all that you are, we thank you, Lord, that you remembered us. As the word has just gone out, Lord, that while we were enemies with you, in our own hearts, Lord, you still loved us so. Lord, we just meditate on your goodness over our lives, Lord, tonight. We thank you, Lord, that every good gift has come from you. You are everlastingly good towards us. We celebrate your goodness over us, Lord. You give us reason to celebrate, Lord. Your love, Lord. We remember your love and we remember you are good. You are steadfast, Lord. You are our firm rock. Your love brings us security and your goodness brings us hope. We are yours and you are ours. Thank you, Jesus.
Any prayers, other prayers of thanksgiving?
Firstly, my child, I want you to know how high, deep, how wide my love is for you. You seem amazed. Why? Would I have sacrificed my only son if it were not for love? No, certainly not. I'm teaching you about love, the love I hold for you in my heart. My love never slows down. My love never fails, never stops, never comes to an end. My love for you is like a well that never runs dry. It is new every morning. My love is forever, the ultimate love ever known. My love is Jesus. Rest in the knowledge that my love will sustain you forever.
Before you were even born, I looked down the corridors of time and I saw you and I made provision for you because my love is so great for you. And I want you to know that you can never blow it with me, for my love is everlasting.
Yeah, there's so many people here with such a passion for God. And the devil is the accuser of the brethren, and he just throws lies at you. And even some of you have felt like Jesus summed up the law by saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. And some of you have felt like, that's a lot. I don't know if I can love God that much. Whoa, I don't love God as much as I should. Because the devil will always make you feel like you haven't done enough. You haven't loved enough. But my friend, it's never about you. It's never about how much you love. It's never about how faithful you are. It's all about how faithful he is. It's all about how much he loves. It's all about how much he has done for you. My friend, the deeper in the pit you were of your sin, the more he bled for you. God is righteous. He is holy. He is just. And there had to be a payment for the sin of mankind. But because he is love, in the same way that he is righteous, he was so willing to pay for it himself. He was so willing to absorb your sin and my sin and the whole sin of mankind upon the body of his son. Willingly he went. Jesus bled. He bled in the Garden of Gethsemane at the pressure that he was about to face. But it was for the joy set before him. He saw what was before him, and it was that you and I would be reconciled today. That today is the day we have fellowship with the Creator of the universe. Unbroken fellowship. Friends, we drink of this wine tonight. We eat of this bread because his body was broken
so that we can have unbroken fellowship with Him. We drink this wine tonight because His blood flowed. It flowed out like a river of love. A river of love for you. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would come upon you tonight as we drink and we eat. Oh, that the Holy Spirit would so deeply move on your heart that you would so love God from this day forward out of natural ease. It will just come so easily because you have seen and you have had a revelation of His love for you. And that is my prayer tonight. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would reveal your love to us tonight. Remove our veils. Remove the veils. Remove the strongholds in our minds in Jesus' name. And Holy Spirit, my prayer is that as we drink and eat tonight, we would know, truly know and experience your love like never, ever before.
Just felt that some of us might have been taught, when you read the passage in Corinthians, the word says, examine yourself as if as if you could ever be good enough to partake of God's love. No, my friends, what that really is saying is that we come and examine our faith, because it is impossible to please God without faith. It's only faith that can please God. Faith in the finished work of the cross. Faith in the blood that Jesus bled for you. Faith in the resurrection. Faith in the Son. Faith in Jesus, the Lamb of God. He's the one that was examined for you. Who is he that accuses? Christ Jesus, who died for you. Friends, can you see the foolishness of this lie from the enemy? Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died for you. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors, I think it goes on to say. Christ Jesus didn't condemn you. He did not come to condemn you. He came to save you. And so if there are some of us here that feel, oh, you don't know the sin I've committed. God knows, and God is more powerful than any sin. He died once for all. For every sin that every person committed in past, present and future. That includes you, my dear friend. So whatever the sin is, sexual sins, sins of lust, of compulsion, of greed, whatever they are atoned for. God's Jesus has taken the wrath upon Himself. Be free tonight. Do no longer live under this condemnation and the lie of the enemy. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died for you? No. No, this he did not. So when it says examine yourself, we examine our faith, and our faith is in Jesus. And Jesus has finished the work. So we thank you, Lord. Are there any other words? So, Lord, we thank you for this bread that speaks of your body. Thank you that you've brought us together as one body. We are your body. Thank you, Lord. We just take this bread and remember what you've done for us. Holy Spirit, show us your love. Show us the love of Christ tonight. And Lord, I thank you for your blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. This is a new and everlasting covenant. By his shed blood, there is no other covenant. This is the new and everlasting covenant. And we thank you, Jesus, your blood. We drink this wine, this wine in remembrance of you. And Lord, we thank you that your blood has atoned, covered all of our sins. And the punishment that was ours went to you. And the freedom that should have gone to you comes to us. And we are free tonight. We are the redeemed of the Lord, who comes singing with rejoicing in our hearts. So we thank you for the blood of Jesus, the new and everlasting covenant. And we partake of this cup now, Lord. let's worship the Lord together. I don't know if Steve has anything to say.
Mountains and the sea, your river runs with a holy. I will open up my heart, let the healer set me free. I'm happy to be in this room, and I will bear it with my hands. I will always sing when you're looking down. I can sing of your love forever.
That, eh? I pray for you that this week as you go out about your daily work, you'll just have such a strong sense of the love of God for you. That every blessing that comes your way, you'll know it's because of His love. Not as a reward or a payment or a kind of a return, but just His unconditional favor because He loves you. And now you can go into this week expecting that. Expect His love to do what you couldn't do in the natural. Because that's what this message is all about. God is just so good. And He loves you. And everything He wants to do for you, He wants to do because of His goodness. When we think we're earning it, then He loves us too much to let us get away with that stinking thinking. So He might even hold back. Until we understand that it's just His goodness. And it opens, the heavens are open. But we experience that flow into our lives. Amen. So be blessed. Enjoy this week. God be with you. Amen.